Amen. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus, our Redeemer and our Savior, our Lord and our King, we recognize your authority, your sovereignty, and your reign today. You alone are worthy of all praise. So we lift up our heads, we open the doors of this worship center, and we worship you, the King of glory. You alone fill our hearts with joy. You alone give our lives purpose. You alone have saved us from death and from the mess we had made of our own lives. You alone are God. There is no other. So we bow in your presence this morning with hearts filled with adoration and worship. Father, we think of our brothers and sisters around the world today who are suffering, who can't enter into a place like this to worship. We ask that you would graciously meet their needs, be present with them wherever they are today. We think especially of our brothers and sisters in Ukraine today, and ask that you would not only protect them, but that you would help them to shine as bright lights in a very dark time, that they would know your presence, that they would know that you are the tower that they run to. You are the refuge that they seek. And we pray that many others would run to you at this time and find their hope and their joy in you. Now, Lord Jesus, as we open this, your word, we pray that by your Spirit, you would speak to our hearts once again. Write your word into our hearts. Radically change our lives as is necessary, whatever you know needs to take place, so that we can give you the glory as our King when we walk out of these doors, just as we do when we're in here. We pray this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Amen. So good to be with all of you this morning. Those of you who are joining online, we welcome you and look forward to the day when you can be back with us as we worship together in the Lord's house. We are in the book of Hebrews, second week in this book, and I encourage you to open your Bibles to the letter to the Hebrews, the book to the Hebrews. Again, we don't know who it was written to specifically. We don't know the specific recipients, but we know a lot about them. Page 1001 in the Bibles, in the chairs there in front of you, if you want to use one of those. While you're turning there, let me just mention these prayer little cards that you've received that we filled out a few weeks ago. We have been praying for them repeatedly. Every single one of those prayer cards has been prayed over multiple times by our pastoral team, by everyone who works here in the church, by our prayer meetings that we have in the prayer room, and multiple people have gone into the prayer room and just taken them off the prayer wall and prayed. What I encourage you to do is to take that prayer card home with you, slip it in your Bible, and over the next week or two, just pray as you open your Bible, pray for that prayer request. We want to be praying for one another. And we're going to do that again down the road another day, but just we want to be increasingly, consistently a house of prayer. Hebrews chapter 1. One of the words that many of us hear from our children, one of the first words they learn really well and can say really forcefully is mine, right? Playing with another one, it's mine, mine. It's also probably one of those words that reveals to us the depth of our depravity in sin. And although we may not use that word so often as a singular word as adults, we sure live it out. I mean, think of all the things we say are ours. My house, my spouse, my children, my job, my money. And to make sure that it stays ours, we put security systems on our homes. We put our money in banks. We put precious things in lockboxes in banks. Mine. As we read Hebrews, we find that there's only one person who really has the right to use that word. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. We looked at that last week. God is still speaking uniquely, finally, completely through Jesus, his Son. But look at the second half of the verse. Whom, Jesus, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he also created the world. What does that mean? He's the heir of all things, and he created the world. Ultimately, this is what it means. It's all his. It's all his. We don't have the right to say, mine. It's all his, first of all, in that first phrase, because he has the divine right to everything. He has been appointed heir. What does it mean to be appointed heir? It means he has the divine right as God himself, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, to own all things. It's a right of ownership. He is the possessor of everything that is. And how far does that reach? To what extent does he own? Well, look at the words that the Spirit of God has written here. Whom he appointed the heir of all things. Guess what that means? That means all things. There's no limit. There's nothing that is, nothing that exists, nothing that breathes, nothing that is on earth or in the heavens, nothing that is visible or invisible that doesn't belong to him. He's the heir of all things. My three sons, someday when the Lord gives me my very last breath, and both Inel and I step into the presence of God, my three sons are supposed to inherit everything I own, which won't be a whole lot, but whatever I own, they're supposed to inherit it equally between the three of them. Jesus doesn't share it with anybody. He is the unique, only heir. What does that mean for us? Well, it's his. Everything is his. We are only stewards then of anything that we may hold in our hands, because everything belongs to Jesus. I remember the day when a few years ago we lost power, and it was in the wintertime. It was getting really cold really fast in my house. And I called a friend here in this church who I knew had a generator and asked him if he had power. He said yes. I said, could I possibly use your generator? And I will not forget his response. Of course you can use God's generator. It caught me by surprise. But that's how he saw that generator that was sitting in his garage. It's not his. It belongs to God. And certainly you can use it. How often do we look at what we think is ours and ask ourselves, how much can I afford to give? Even when we come into this worship center to worship the Lord, we may prepare Sunday morning and think, how much can I afford to give this week? I mean, I've got my bills I've got to pay. I've got school I've got to attend to for my children. I've got a dinner I want to take my wife to on Valentine's Day. So how much do I have then to get to God? You know, it ought to be the inverse. How much can I afford to use for something for myself? Because none of this belongs to me. In the presence of the Almighty God, we might even say, how much dare I use for a personal reason of what God has given to me? And it's not just liquid cash. I mean, my house. It's not my house. That's what Hebrews says. It all belongs to him. How do I use my house? For him. Because it's not mine, it's his. Do I treat it as my private castle? My retreat space that nobody else is allowed into? Well, it's not mine. And if it belongs to Jesus, it needs to be used for Jesus. My employment, my job. When God provides us with employment, how do we use that for him? Both the time we're there to tell people about him and what we receive from it for his kingdom, for his glory. We should be asking ourselves not how much can I afford to give, but how much is it appropriate for me not to give? We're stewards of God's money. We're stewards of God's skills that he's given us. It could be music. It could be carpentry. It could be business. It could be medicine. But they're God's skills he's given to us. We're stewards of spiritual gifts he's given to us. So how do I use not only the money that God has placed in my hands, that's all his, for his sake, how do I use the skills he's given me, the skills to do really well in business, how do I use that for him? How do I use the medical skills he's given me to honor him? How do I use every gift, spiritual gift, for him? How many of us walk into church on a Sunday morning, we come here, we worship God, we sit in here and we worship God, and we go home, and we have not used the spiritual gift he gave us? Here's the real challenge. When we read these words, whom Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things, Jesus expects a return on his investment. Since everything is his, and he's given some of it to us as stewards, he expects a return. How do we know that? Matthew 25. This is how Jesus put it in Jesus' own words. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 14, he tells a parable of tenants. Of talents. And he says, a man was going on a journey. He called three of his servants. He entrusted them with his property. Jesus has entrusted us with his property. And he gave one servant 10, one servant 2, one servant 1 talent. He went away. He came back and he wanted to call them to account. You remember the story? The one that had received the 5 talents, I said 5 because he brought back 10. I said 10 because he brought back 10. So the one who's received 5 talents, he brings back 10. The one who received 2 talents, he brings back 2 more. He brings back 4. The one who got 1 talent, he had hidden it away, and he brings it back. This is where the verse we often use when somebody passes away, we say Jesus must be saying this in heaven. Listen to the context. The one who had 5 and brought back 10, Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with little, now I will allow you to be faithful with much. The one who has 2 talents brings back 4, well done, good and faithful servant. The one who had 1 talent and hid it, he says, cast that worthless servant into utter darkness. Yikes. Jesus is talking about what he places in our hearts, in our lives, in our hands. What have we done with it? Stewardship. Because Hebrews chapter 1, he's heir of all things. Everything belongs to him. So when we hear those words from Jesus, well done, it's because of what we have done with what he gave us. He's been appointed heir of all things. The word appointed for the original hearers would have caused them to think of an enthronement of a ruler. So not only does Jesus have the rights of ownership as heir, but he's been appointed. That means he's been set aside. He's been enthroned as a ruler. And it's important to see the order here. Jesus is appointed heir before we're told that he also created everything. So it's not because he created things, he did something really good, that the Father now says, oh, I love what you did. I love this world you created. Let me give. No. Jesus, from time, eternity past, has been heir of all things because of who he is. We know that a week ago today, Queen Elizabeth celebrated her platinum jubilee, 70 years as queen. And one of the things she wanted to make sure was she wanted everyone to know who she wanted to be her successor to the throne when she dies. Jesus is not waiting for the Father to step off the throne. He won't. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father because he is seated on his throne. Jesus, the Father, the Spirit are one. Brothers and sisters, when we think of that he is enthroned as king, that he owns everything, we should be awestruck when we consider his humility when he came here to earth. This one unique, superior son owned it all, and yet we're told he didn't have a place to lay his head. He made everything. And even as a human being, he was apparently a carpenter. He never built himself a house. He had created every single mineral that there is. He never started a business. He's the greatest teacher that ever lived. He never made sure there was a college seminary named after him. Why? Everything he did, the way he modeled what was placed in his hands, it was all to give back to the Father. He was a steward. He's modeled it for us when he lived here on earth. But there's something else about heir in Scripture. You see, Hebrews is going to take, as we said last week, it's going to take all of Scripture and bring it to a focal point in Jesus. There's a frightening commentary about what people do with the heir. If you go back to another one of Jesus' stories in Matthew 21. Matthew 21, beginning with verse 38, we're going to focus on it, begins with verse 33. Jesus tells another parable about a master who had a house and he planted a vineyard and he left it to tenants. So we had talents, now we've got tenants. He went away on a long trip, and he comes back, he wants to retrieve his value out of that vineyard. So instead of coming back himself, he sends a servant, and they beat the servant. So he sends another servant, and they stone the servant. He sends another servant, and they kill the servant. And finally he says, let me send my own son, who is, and Jesus is careful to say, the heir. Here comes the heir. In verse 38, when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and we will have his inheritance. Now, when we read that parable, we think of Jesus speaking to the Jewish leadership and that they are going to kill Jesus. But Jesus gave that parable to all of us. How does it apply to us? He is the heir of all things. And how do we so often treat him? Get out of my life. I do not want you. I'm going to even get rid of you. Why? Because I want the inheritance for myself. We want to take what belongs to Jesus and claim it for ourselves. The shocking response of people, let's kill the heir so that we can take for ourselves what belongs only to him. This is Jesus' story. He knows he is the heir. He knows this is how we treat him. And we can say, well, yeah, that was the early Jewish leadership. Brothers and sisters, how often do we want to claim as our own what is exclusively Jesus' own, because he owns all things? How often do we say, this is my body, I will do with it what I want, nobody tells me what to do? It is not my body. This body belongs to Jesus. How often do we say, these are my children, and no one's going to tell me? Wait a minute. These are not my children. These are children God has given me to steward, but they belong to him. They belong to Jesus. How often do we say, these are my grandchildren, and you're not going to take my wait a minute. These are not my grandchildren. These are God's children that he has given me to steward as a grandparent. How quickly do we claim as our own what exclusively belongs to Jesus? We want control of that which Jesus owns. Jesus said the master sent the heir to the vineyard, and they said, let's kill him so that we can make his inheritance ours. Brothers and sisters, it's all his. It's all his. One little phrase. If we take it seriously, it will radically change the way we live every day. Jesus appointed the heir of all things. He has divine right to everything. But secondly, he has creative right to everything. The second part of that verse, that the end of that verse, through whom he also created the world. So Jesus has creative right to everything. How did God create the world? Go back to Genesis chapter 1. God said, let there be light. God said, let there be vegetation. God said. Go back to verse 1. Long ago, many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us. Remember last week, we said Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word is God. Jesus is the Word of God. God said, God is creating everything through Jesus. It's all over Scripture. Psalm 33, we read the Psalms, we think they're pointing, somehow we imagine it's God the Father only. Listen to Psalm 33. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord, there it is. Who is the word? Jesus. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts, all the stars in heaven, by the breath of his mouth. What's the breath? It's the same word, ruah, in Hebrew, for spirit. It's the word used in Genesis 2:7, for he breathed into Adam life. It's the spirit of God. So God is creating everything by his word, by his breath, by Jesus, by the spirit. Verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke. There it is. That's Jesus. He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. So Jesus has creative ownership rights, just like somebody who invents something new can patent it, and they have patent rights. Jesus has creative ownership rights. Musicians who create new music have royalty rights to that music. Jesus has royalty rights. He has creative rights. He has created what? Everything. He's created the world. So he has creative ownership rights to it all. And it goes even further. Verse 3, the second part, we're going to look at the first part next week. But let me read verse 3. The first part we look at next week, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And then listen to this, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus is the sustainer of everything he made. He holds it all together. He keeps it from spinning apart and out of control. We see that all over Scripture too, so many places. One prime example, Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. By him, speaking of Jesus, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. So that's including the invisible world that we do not see, as well as everything we do see. All things were created through him and for him. Everything was created for Jesus. He is before all things, and in him, in Jesus, all things hold together. He's the sustainer. He upholds all of the created world, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, by the word of his power. He is the sustainer. He keeps it all together. Just imagine with me for a moment what this means. Think of Saturn. That giant gas planet in our own solar system, with rings made up of ice and rocks and dust. Why? It's for Jesus. That's what Hebrews says. It's all for him. He made it. He owns it. It displays his glory. It's for him to enjoy. And we get to enjoy it too, but it's for him. Look at the bubble nebula. It's like God is blowing bubbles out in space. Thousands and thousands of light years across. 8,000 light years away from us. Why would God put this bubble out in space? It's Jesus. He did it. And it's for him. He enjoys it all the time. We didn't even know it was there till recently when Hubble showed it to us. I love this one, the butterfly nebula. Those wings, so delicate, so precise, so huge, we could never get our minds around it. But those wings, in all of their daintiness, are actually roiling cauldrons of gas that are heated to 20,000 degrees Celsius, not Fahrenheit, traveling at a speed of 950,000 kilometers per hour. That's amazing. Why? Why is it way out there in the middle of nowhere? Because Jesus enjoys it. He made it. And it's for him. And now that we can see it through the Hubble, we can enjoy it too. But it's all for him. Or we come back to home in this beautiful, beautiful planet that God's given us to live on. None of us knew its beauty until we could see it from space like this, but we certainly loved discovering it, traveling to the Grand Canyon, traveling to mountains, and we see the beauty everywhere. We enjoy it, but why is it there? It's created by Jesus, for Jesus, for his enjoyment. It's all his. Or you can go down to the microscopic level, and just one example, T cells. T cells that are like military special forces that are specifically designed to attack specific viruses. Without them, we would all die really quickly. And yet they're so small, we don't even see them. Why are they there? Because Jesus made them. And they're for our good, but they're for his glory. Jesus alone, brothers and sisters, has the right to look at everything and say what we start saying as little children, mine. Only Jesus has the right to that word. He could still a raging sea because he made it. and he sustains it and obeys him. He could raise a widow's son who had died because he made him the first time, he gave him life, and he can do it again. But think of this, when he came to earth and he lived among us, he laid his own life down for you and me, willingly. And the people around the cross, the people who were there in Pilate's courtyard, were saying, kill him, crucify him. Why? Jesus had already told them why. Because they wanted to take as their own what belonged to him. They wanted his inheritance, ownership. I belong to me. No one's going to tell me what to do. Brothers and sisters, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Jesus. Nothing we hold in our hands, nothing we say is ours. Sometimes we even say, my church. This is not our church. This is his. It all is his. I wanted to take us into Psalm 104. We don't have time. But let me just tell you how it goes. We think of it in the process, in talking about God. It talks about God being the creator. It's Jesus. Jesus created everything. Jesus provides all the food that all the animals and all the people need. Jesus is the one who gives life, and when he turns his face away, everything dies. And so what do? We just worship him. It is all his. All his. What does that mean for you and me? What do we do with this? He is appointed heir of all things through whom he had created everything. By divine right, everything is owned by Jesus, including you and me. By creative right, everything is his, including the money we have. Everything belongs to him. So here's the question. In the way we live, are we trying to take what belongs to Jesus and say, no, it's mine? And I'll give you what I want when I want to. How dare we claim his inheritance as ours? But there is no greater joy than when, like the one with 5 talents, brings back 10, and Jesus says, you have been faithful with little. Now I'm going to give you the opportunity to be faithful with much. The greatest joy is to take everything that Jesus has placed in our hands and use it for him and for his glory and for his kingdom, and watch him pour out more so that we can use more for him, not for us. There is no better way to live. It is all his. And he has the right to say, you are mine. Lord Jesus, we bow before you, so grateful that you have been appointed heir of all things. You have been enthroned as the one who rules. You, by creative right, deserve everything that is. Please forgive us for acting as if we have control and we own things. We do not. We can't determine whether we take one more breath. We can't determine if our hearts will beat one more time. It is all yours, and we are yours. So help us to live today, this week, and for the rest of our lives, never claiming that what is yours is ours, but instead stewarding it for you, for your glory, and for the good of your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name.